Do you feel lucky today? Do you feel lucky today? Really? That's interesting. We just passed a day 2 days ago that the world observes called St. Patrick's Day. And every year on this day, something, well, some say it's unique, happens. That makes it a little bit different from all the other days, isn't it? People wear green, sometimes right on down to their undergarments. Can you imagine that? Green beer, green cake, green pies, green side dishes, green appetizers, green eggs and ham. Accents of green abound. Green shamrocks, green ties, socks, shoes, hats, hair, makeup. The list goes on. You're sitting on green seats. The tradition is on this day that you have to wear green. Something has to be green on you. Or does it? Who was St. Patrick? And what's all the fuss that results in all this partying and celebration? Credit where credit's due. The message you're hearing today came directly from a sermon given by a gentleman who once lived here and who now resides in Wichita, Kansas. We all know him as Ed Dowd. He was kind enough to share his notes with me, and I was so enjoyed the message so much listening to it and reading his notes at the same time that I felt what a perfect time to share it with you. There are many legends and stories about who St. Patrick was. And considering they lived in the 400 ADs, it's really hard to separate the fact from the fiction. One version states that he was kidnapped by pirates, taken to England to work as a slave, escaped, studied religion, had a vision from God to turn the Irish to Christianity, then returned to Ireland to do just that. His mission, some have estimated, lasted nearly 20 years. It's believed, in fact, that he died on March 17th in AD 461. And for the most part, ever since then, that day has been commemorated as St. Patrick's Day. Most people would agree that he is referred to as the patron saint of Ireland. He was a Christian missionary that was credited with converting Ireland to Christianity in the AD 400s. It's interesting, however, that the Catholics don't speak much about him. There's no record of the Catholic Church ever sending him on a mission to anywhere, let alone Ireland. There's also no record of the Catholic Church giving him any praise or honor for his exceptional work in Ireland. In fact, upon further digging, it seems possible that, and here's his real name, Maewyn Sukat, a fine Celtic name. I didn't have a chance to look it up and see what it means. It's probably something interesting like, you know, doesn't like snakes or something like that, but you never know. Maewyn Sukat, which was his given name, was perhaps even a Sabbatarian, or at least possibly went to church on Saturday. A quote from James Moffat, he wrote in his book, The Church in Scotland, Philadelphia, 1882. It seems to have been customary in the Celtic churches of the early times in Ireland, as well as Scotland, to keep Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath, as a day of rest from labor. They obeyed the fourth commandment literally upon the seventh day of the week. Another historian who is also familiar with the customs and traditions of the early centuries AD noted this, quote, around the sixth century, the youth in the schools of the Celtic assembly in Scotland clung to the fundamental Christian doctrines, such as the divinity of Christ, baptism, the atonement, inspiration of the scriptures, the prophecies connected with the last days. They did not accept the doctrines of infallibility, celibacy, transubstantiation, there's a big word, the confessional, the mass, relic worship, image adoration, and the primacy of Peter, end quote. However, down through the past 1,500 years or so, traditions have grown, folklore has spread, and God has been pushed farther and farther out of the world's mind. Another interesting quote from a secular writer regarding this holiday, quote, St. Patrick's Day is to celebrate the universal conversion of Ireland to Christianity. The quote continues, though originally a Catholic holy day, St. Patrick's Day has evolved into more of a secular holiday, or rather, be an Irish day, in quotes. The Catholic feast day for this most loved of Irish saints has become a holiday in celebration of the Irish and Irish culture. He continues, the leprechaun, a Celtic fairy, has become entrenched as a chief symbol for this holiday, as is the shamrock, an ancient symbol for the triple goddess, Bridget. Icons like the green color, the three-leafed shamrock, the leprechaun, the pot of gold, and Blarney Stone have all have come to be associated with the celebration of this day. End quote. Again, one of the traditional icons of St. Patrick's Day is the shamrock. And the legend states that St. Patrick used the three-leafed clover to describe or explain the Trinity. The three leaves were said to represent the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Thus, his followers adopted the custom of wearing a shamrock on his feast day. A shamrock is different now from a four-leaf clover. When a four-leaf clover is found, and these are very rare, shamrocks are very abundant. They're everywhere. Four-leaf clovers are much harder to find. If you've ever had an opportunity to get on your hands and knees in the clover and try to find one, well, you might want to bring your lunch. It's going to take a while. A shamrock is different, again, from a four-leaf clover. When it is found, it is said to represent God's grace. And this is according to Celtic tradition. Each leaf of the clover means something different. The first leaf, hope, then faith, then love, and then the final leaf for luck. So today, let's talk about luck. Have we ever found ourselves using terms and phrases like, hey, good luck with the job hunt. Good luck on that test. Good luck with the police officer who pulls you over. Good luck. Some things with luck seem to be kind of harmless, you know, and fun even, like wishing on a star or, wow, there's a shooting star, you know, what's your wish? Wishing wells, lucky trinkets, and even, you know, those cute little people with wings that float around, the fairies. I mean, those all seem kind of harmless and no problem, right? There doesn't seem to be any really issue there. But does luck or wishing really have a foundation in Scripture? Over the years, doesn't it seem like luck has become a god in society? The idea of luck. Luck seems to decide things. Your fate. Whether you'll have a car accident or not. Whether you'll do well on your tests. Your job hunt. Will you have good luck when you go in for the interview? Pay raises. Will your boss, you know, be kind? Will you find luck with your boss and get more money? Society believes luck controls things, that it does different things for different people. Good luck, bad luck, luck follows you. Let's turn to Exodus 20. Exodus 20. This is a fairly simple statement, but it lies at the heart of the message today. Exodus 20 is the first commandment. Exodus 20, and we'll turn to verse 3. I'm just going to read verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God's commandment here says we're not to have anything that takes a higher priority than him. The first command warns us not to accept religions or philosophies that teaches that our life or well-being originate or depend on anything else other than the true God. This is key. This is key. A reality is something we need to completely internalize, that there is no other source of life or blessings but God. Think about this first commandment and the impact it has on your life. Satan has done a tremendous job of weaving his warped thinking into society, taking a little bit of truth, wrapping it up in pretty bows and green hats and shamrocks, and spreading it through society. And do we find ourselves getting pulled in? We wish people things and happenings. Oh, I wish you could have that car, that job, that game, that dress, that toy, that pair of shoes. I wish you well on your test today. I wish I could afford that or this or that or the other thing. Some have said, if wishes were dollars, well, you can complete that sentence. When we make statements like this, what is the foundation of that wish or that luck? What backs it up? If you consider it, if you really think about it, there's no substance at all behind luck, about the concept of luck. It's a little bit like Monopoly money. If you're in the game, you can buy a hotel or a house or properties. It works pretty well. Try taking it to the bank. Try paying your bills with it. It doesn't work. When I was a kid, I grew up in an area, a very open area. We had a big grassy lawn between all the homes, the village that I lived in. Yeah, we actually called it a village. And there was always clover around at various times of the year. And I can remember getting out there and playing in the grass and the clover and looking for the shamrocks and four-leaf clovers. Not growing up in the church, it didn't mean a whole lot to me. You know, the idea that I was interested in my own Celtic background. We consider ourselves Scots. The name came from the Scottish side of the Kennedy clan. And I was always interested in the Celtic traditions because it seemed interesting to me. And yet, what was really behind that four-leaf clover or that three-leaf, that even the shamrock? I remember thinking, oh, if I could just find that four-leafed one, you know, I'll have plenty of luck. Maybe things will turn out a little differently. Things might go a little better. Now, do we sometimes acknowledge the shallowness and ungodliness of a concept? Do we do that? Do we find ourselves acknowledging that shallowness and the fact that it's not really godly and say, but, well, we proceeded to think and do it anyway? For example, haven't some of us ever heard someone say, you know, no luck doesn't exist, but good luck anyway? Really? Huh? Can you hear yourself? I mean, is that really what you think? Oh, it's not real, but hey, it's real. Well, come on, you've got to make up your mind. You can't be on the fence. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Here in Isaiah, the Creator admonishes the Israelites for failing to grasp the significance of trusting and honoring their Creator. That's Isaiah 40. And we're going to start with verse 25. Isaiah 40, verse 25. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who has created these things? That brings out their host by number. He calls them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one fails. Who says you, O Jacob, and speaks, O Israel? My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Everything we are and have ultimately comes from God. The only reliable assurance that you and I have that our future is secure lies in our relationship with the Creator, not in luck. Not in wishes, in stars, in leprechauns. Let's think about the leprechaun a little bit. Let's take a look at him. The leprechaun is an Irish fairy. He looks like a small old man, about 2 feet tall, often dressed like a shoemaker, with a cocked hat and a leather apron. According to legend, leprechauns are aloof and unfriendly. Sounds Christian, doesn't it? Live alone and pass the time making shoes. They also possess a hidden pot of gold, oftentimes found at the end of a rainbow. Treasure hunters can often track down a leprechaun by the sound of a shoemaker's hammer. If caught, he can be forced, but only with the threat of bodily violence, to reveal the whereabouts of his treasure. But the captor must keep their eyes on him every second. If the captor's eyes leave the leprechaun, and he often tricks them into looking away, he vanishes and all hopes of finding the treasure are lost. For such a sturdy little chap, he can move with the speed of a rabbit. He carries two leather pouches. In one, there's a silver shilling, a magical coin that returns to the purse each time it's spent. The other, there's a gold coin for bribing his way out of difficult situations. Now, don't accept this coin, because it turns into a rock. But he can be generous if you do him a good turn. Your kind deed will be repaid with a wish. Rainbows, waterfalls, clovers, stars, and the rest of creation were created for us to have a wonderful, beautiful dwelling place to live in. A quote from our Ten Commandment booklet, from UCG Ten Commandment booklet, quote, God wants us to understand that we must never direct our worship toward anything that he has created or regard it as the source of our life and blessings. Only the Creator, never the creation, is to receive that honor. End quote. This is the meaning and purpose of the first commandment. We read that in Exodus 20. We're to worship and serve only our Creator. He is the amazing, incredible, miracle-working God who provides blessings, hopes, and a promised future of eternal life. We are to credit those things to no one else and to nothing else. So what should our response be to those who wish us well or pronounce good luck has been given to us, or who warn us even of impending bad luck? What should our response be? Turn with me now, please, to Psalms. Psalms 145. It's back a little ways. Psalms 145. And let's start with verse 5. Psalms 145, verse 5. I will speak of the glorious honor of your majesty and of your wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of your terrible acts, and I will declare your greatness. They will abundantly utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. We're to give credit to God. Acknowledge verbally and mentally that any good in our lives is from one true source, the great God himself. We should even take the time to meditate on this incredible creation that God has given us, to look around and appreciate the air and the trees and the grass, the flowers, the rainbows, the clover. There's nothing wrong with appreciating the beauty that God has created in any case. God's marvelous, glorious splendor is evident in the creation, and he's so much more than the creation, so much beyond it. Can we grasp that? Can we consider that and take that into our hearts and our minds? Well, what about some other secular holidays? It is interesting to note that St. Patrick's Day is not the only one to touch on wishing and luck and worshiping the creation. A quote from the Encyclopedia of Religion on Easter states this, quote, in addition to rabbits and eggs, another popular Easter custom had pre-Christian origins. Also popular among Europeans and Americans on Easter is ham, because the pig was considered a symbol of luck in pre-Christian European culture. Oink. End quote. Another quote from the Encyclopedia Britannica, 15th edition, on Halloween. Quote, Halloween was thought to be the most favorable time. Now, wow, this one really blew my mind when I read it. Halloween was thought to be the most favorable time for divinations concerning marriage, luck, health, and death. It was the only day on which the help of the devil was invoked for such purposes. End quote. Really? Is that where we want to go? I mean, yeah, we don't celebrate Halloween, but can you imagine this? People actually want the devil to help them? Okay. Another source on Christmas states this, quote, in midwinter, the idea of rebirth and fertility was tremendously important. In the snows of winter, the evergreen was a symbol of life that would return in the spring. So evergreens were used for decorations. Light was important in dispelling the growing darkness of the solstice. So a Yule log was lighted with the remains of the previous year's log. As many customs lost their religious reasons for being, they passed into the realm of superstition, becoming good luck traditions, and eventually merely customs without rationale. Thus, the mistletoe was no longer worshipped, but became eventually an excuse for rather non-religious activities. End quote. What are we worshiping? The creation or the creator? While we don't observe Easter, Halloween, or Christmas, it is important to examine all the facets of our life and make sure we're not elevating something else in the creation over the creator. Do we elevate the sun, S-U-N, on a bright and beautiful days? Oh, it's a beautiful sun. Oh, that feels so good and warm. I love that sun. That sun's doing a great job. That's a good sun. Are we focused on the warmth, the brightness, the beauty? Windows down, wind in the hair. Well, it's not wrong to enjoy those things on any particular day. But are we forgetting to thank God for making the sun? For putting it just the right distance from this beautiful planet? From allowing it to warm the earth in ways that create weather and the beauty we see all around us? Creation or creator? What's it going to be? We're to be different than the society around us. We are to be different. We are to come out of this world. We're to live a way that is completely foreign to those who are around us. But the way that is godly and brings with it tremendous blessings. With God's Spirit working in us, we are to take on the mind of Christ. No other mind, no other thinking, and become transformed, and in doing so, become sons and daughters of God. Sons and daughters of God, the great and glorious, magnificent, beautiful, loving, incredible God. He wants us to be in His family. Let's turn to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, and let's look at verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That's God's Spirit working in us to transform us, to take on the mind of Christ. He wants us to become like Him by emulating the thinking, attitudes, and outlook toward life that was exemplified by our perfect example, Jesus Christ. To allow that mind to dwell within our own, to allow it to shape and change, to push out our own ideas, the darkness that Satan has created that creeps in through the cracks. Turn now to Romans, please. Romans 12. We're not to conform. We're not to be like the world, but to be transformed. Romans 12 and verse 2. And here it is. "Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." This is a perfect scripture of encouragement to help us to remember to separate totally and completely from Satan's way, from his world, from the society that he's created. Be different. Stand out. Be like God, not the world. It's completely human to want to be accepted. Let's face it. We want to blend in. It's so much easier to just be the chameleon, blend into to society around us, not raise any flags, not let anybody notice that we're there, just to go on with our lives quietly and peacefully. And that's reasonable to want to feel that way. Yet there are times when we need to stand out. We need to be different. We need to take the stand. Satan termed the coin political correctness. It's an idea that we should be accepting of whatever the other person does, believes, or thinks. You might add in your notes Romans 1:32 to read later. To accept whatever other people think, believe, or want to do. Just to be accepting of it. That's what he wants us to do. That's when we let in a little bit of the darkness. But God wants us to be transformed into his image, an image of light. Let's turn now to 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3. What's the outcome of doing this, of putting on the mind of Christ? First John 3, and we'll look at verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the outcome. That's the purpose that you and I, everybody in this room, frankly, every human being on this planet was created. To be a part of God's family. He wants us to be in his family. Luck has nothing to do with that. Wishing wells, wishing on a star, making a wish as you blow out your birthday candles. These are all devices, just little cracks that let in the darkness that Satan created to skew and corrupt our relationship with our Creator. They try to replace something that they can't even attain to. A quote from the UCG Bible commentary on Jeremiah 2, and all the references in this quote are from Jeremiah 2. Quote, as he often does, God colorfully portrays the utter stupidity of making gods of wood and stone. But Israel and Judah make as many dumb deities as the number of cities in Judah, from verses 27 and 28. And God says to them, see if they can save you in the time of your trouble. God taunts them with that in verse 28. Today our people still trust in worthless and inanimate things to save us, such as our weapons of war and our money. Some still serve actual idols, seeing power in crosses, statues of Mary, good luck charms, etc., end quote. So here's the question. Here's the tough question for each of us. Where do we place our trust, our faith, our hope? What or whom do you credit with the good that happens in your life, in my life? Who do I give credit to? Or even the bad, the challenges that I face, that we all face. To what degree do we separate from the traditions of society? To what degree do we blend in? Or to what degree do we live by God's standards, regardless of the cost? Let's turn now to Revelations. Revelations chapter 18. Revelation 18. Verse 4 speaks of the end time, and it's certainly applicable to us today. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Come out of her, my people. come out of her, my people. Brethren, Satan is really happy with us sitting in this church. He doesn't mind, particularly if we'll blend, if we'll let in the darkness, if we'll let the cracks let in the darkness. Mix a little here, a little there of his thoughts with God's. Turn with me to Matthew, please. Matthew 15. Matthew 15, start in verse 7. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws nigh to me with their mouth, honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Do we pay lip service worshiping God in vain? Do we go through the motions of religion? Now, you wouldn't think of participating in a secret Santa gift exchange, would you, in December? Well, what about casually wearing green and casually partaking in the parties of a secular holiday? Do we find ourselves making justifications, allowing variations, and in turn end up worshiping God in vain, lip service? Do we worship God according to our own commandments, according to traditions that are not only biblically unfounded, but directly contrary to God? For sake of time, we won't turn there, but in 1 Kings 18, verse 21, Elijah discusses this challenge with Israel, and he says, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. Make up your mind. So where do you place your trust, your faith, and your hope? Where do you credit the good and the bad? Are you pleasantly surprised when luck finds you? A quote from another source on Ireland's magical number of three. Three is Ireland's magic number, hence the shamrock. Good things come in threes, according to Celtic tradition. Love, valor, wit, faith, hope, charity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Ever find ourselves saying, oh, things happen in threes. I'm wondering what's coming next. You know, it's the same concept. Numbers played an important role, the quote continues, in Celtic symbolism. Three was the most sacred and magical number. Three signifies totality, past, present, future. Behind, before, here, sky, earth, underworld. Again, the quote continues, everything good in Ireland comes in threes. The rhythm of storytelling in the Irish tradition is based on threefold repetition. This achieves both intensification and exaggeration. Even today in quality pub talk, a raconteur can rarely resist a third adjective, especially if it means stretching a point. End quote. Here again is another example of leaving the Word of God. God's not about three. God's one. One, if it could be said, is God's number. He'll be adding billions to the family of one. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, let's start in verse 4 through 6. There is one body, one spirit, even as you are all called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One source of blessings. One way to the kingdom. One sacrifice that removes the penalty of our personal sins. Not two. Sacrifice A for this kind of sin and sacrifice B for the other kind of sin. And those of you who did this stuff can have Passover on this day, and those of you who had this other thing can do Passover over here. You know, whatever's easiest for you. Take it. Do it your way. It's okay. It's fine. one way, one sacrifice. To conclude, let's turn to John 3. John chapter 3. One way. John chapter 3. Let's go to verse 31. He that comes from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He that comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no man receives his testimony. And he that received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. It's a perspective of the creation versus the creator. God has the controls. God is the source. The Father has brought everything to us. He provides everything for us. He loves us and he wants to give us blessings. We need to be in the proper frame of mind to appreciate the greatness of God and recognize him as the only true source of our lives. Let's be aware, brethren, of the first commandment. We know God is a jealous God. Exodus 20, verse 3 tells us we should have no other gods before him. Be aware of the lucky charms and phrases. Keep your distance from the traditions and pagan celebrations of society. Be strong. Stand out like a light on a hill. Don't be ashamed to call God your God. And give credit to your God. Luck and wishes don't have their place in our spirituality. The creation was made for our enjoyment, not as a means of replacing God. A final quote from the UCG Ten Commandments booklet, quote, "We should love, honor, and respect God so much that he alone is the supreme authority and model in our lives. We should allow nothing to come before him and prevent us from serving and obeying him."